All right, good morning. Getting into the Word today, looking at 2 Timothy and also a little bit of the Gospel of John, so you want to be ready for that. We're going to do a sermon series for 2 weeks. Kind of started it last week, but last week kind of didn't count also. But listen, 2 weeks, we're looking at our four core values, all right? I know that's confusing. It's like saying we're doing a series on the Ten Commandments in 7 weeks or something, okay? But it's just what we're doing. So we're looking at two core values this morning of Fellowship Raleigh. And they come from Scripture, and so we're going to look in Scripture a lot this morning. But I want to think for a moment about core values. Think for a moment together about it. And just, you know, an example from our culture, from our country. The company Apple, you guys heard of that company, Apple? Yeah. So they, in 2010, one of the people that worked at Apple left a prototype of an iPhone 4 at a bar. That was the story anyways. And a magazine, technology magazine, got it, bought it, and before the phone was released, published all the inner workings of it. And this was a big scandal. A big scandal about stolen technology. And a lot of people told the then CEO of Apple, Steve Jobs, you know, just let it go. Let it slide. Apple's a big company now. You don't need the bad press. And he was talking about this in an interview. And I was thinking about our series on core values. And he was talking about that. And he said he kept getting this advice, just let it slide. And he said, we can't let it slide just because we're a bigger organization now. We have to do what we've always done, what we would have done right when we started, what we would have done in 5 years, what we'll do now. It's got to be the same. We can't change who we are. He said, if we change our core values and start letting it slide, I quote, I can't do it. I'd rather quit. Anyways, I just was thinking about the core values that God has given to the Church of Jesus Christ and how much more important it is that we never change who we are, that we be true to who God has called us to be. And we at Fellowship Raleigh, we talk about this. You'll see it as you come in on the walls. You'll see it on the power poles in the parking lot, our core values. We want to be a values-driven church. You say, what does that even mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It means we don't want to be a church that's fundamentally driven by things like family politics or things like attendance and money or even things like programs where we're always asking the question, what should we do? Well, we do what we always do. We do what we did last year. It doesn't matter if no one came to the Easter play. We do it every year. That's the program. We want to be values driven, and our values come from Scripture, which is inspired by God's Spirit, and so it is, you know, Spirit inspired, scriptural values driven, right? All right. So as we dive into this, let me just encourage you: don't change the channel mentally. You might be tempted already. You're like, oh, this sermon's about like the church's values. Like, okay, like I'm already here, so. You know, it's not for me today. Not going to get my little word from the Lord today. So be careful that you not be one of those people where everything has to somehow be relevant in some extremely personal way, or it's not relevant at all. Be careful there. Don't change the channel. Listen, think about it. I get it, though. I get it. I used to go to this coffee shop. It's closed now. And I would go to the bathroom. I would study there, so I would go to the bathroom at some point. And I would walk in there, and there was a table, and there was a magazine on the table, Barista Magazine. Some of you might even have seen it. So anyways, I just remember every time I would go in there, I would think, do people actually read that? I just was imagining like the thousands of people who probably use this public restroom, flipping through the pages of Barista Magazine. Setting it back down on the table. Next, next. I'm like, I am never touching that, even before COVID. But even more, I was just thinking, who cares? I'm not here to learn about eloquent theory of barista-ing. I'm just here to get a cup of coffee. That's for you guys. Keep that behind the counter. And that's something that we feel sometimes, right? That members at a gym just want a good workout, not a seminar on personal trainer theory and certification levels. No, normal church attenders want a good Sunday experience, something for their kids, teaching. It's relevant to their life. They don't want a church core value sermon series. That's staff meeting, bro. But let me ask you this. Are those the same? Here's an important question. Is God calling you, or anyone for that matter, to actually just be a normal church attender concerned only with the experience that you have? How engaged does God want you to be with the ministry of His church, the core values of that ministry? You are the church, the Bible says. You are all priests if you know the Lord. You have a particular spiritual gift that He has charged you to use for the ministry. Pastors are equippers, not ministers. You are the ministers. And so we're the church. Amen? We're the church. And so we have these four core values. We're looking at them the next 2 weeks. Verse-by-verse teaching, Christ-exalting worship, authentic church community, and compassionate mission. We're looking this morning at two of them. Verse-by-verse teaching, Christ-exalting worship. And if you think about those two, they both have a lot to do with what we do on Sundays when we gather. So the title of the message this morning is Word and Worship. Word and worship, coming from 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 2, and John 4. And I want to read these passages to you and pray. Pray that we would really hear from God's word and get excited about the values that He's called us to display. All right, let's pray. Or actually, let's read them and then pray. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 2. I charge you in the presence of God, and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And now I want to read John 4, 23. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the church of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we can gather, that we can do more than just have a church service, that we can exalt Christ together. We can look carefully at Your word together. We can have fellowship with one another. Lord, help us to never let these core values slide. Help us to be who You've called us to be in every season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look first at verse-by-verse teaching. All right? Let me just ask you, as we kind of get into that, as we're thinking about core values, is it going okay so far? Not just the sermon, but like your whole experience today. Like, there's a lot to think about, right, when we evaluate and assess a church, right? So let's just think about some of the things, and I was just thinking about our church. I mean, these things do matter a little bit. Let's list some of the reasons that maybe in your head you might use to think about Fellowship Raleigh. We'll start with like the bed in the morning, right? Sunday morning. What time is the service? How early do you have to be here, especially if you're serving? Or how early can you be here so that you can leave earlier? What time is the service? That's the question, right? We ask that question. How far away is the church building? How's the parking? How clearly marked were the entries? How friendly were the welcome people? Too cold or in your face? Did you have to walk through the tickle tunnel on your way in as an introvert? Worst nightmare, right? How friendly are the people, right? How's the experience checking the kids in? Did you feel secure? Do you feel your time was valued? How's the coffee? A little strong? A little hot? Awkward? How are the bathrooms? How does the decor feel? Does it feel like a fit for you? Does it feel like your culture? Is it how you would decorate? Are there enough people? Are there enough people like you? Age, families, age of kids, enough singles, enough people of your race? Is there also a touch of diversity? How do people dress? Are you okay with it? Is the church too big? Is it too small? Kind of awkward? Is it just right? Are there good-looking people? Let's be honest, that's important. Not really. What does that even mean? Did they have a meet-and-greet time? Hope not, or maybe hope so. The bulletin. When you're looking at it and reading the announcements and programs, did it have all the ones you are looking for? College ministry, youth ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry, the right outreaches? Did they take an offering? Did they talk about money? How was it? How did it go? How was the music? How was the song selection? The volume, the energy, the style, the worship leader? Was he too hipster? Skinny jeans? Did he do his hair? What translation of the Bible are they using? Are they using the Nothing But Awkward Sentences Bible, the NASB? Are they using the Hardcore Southern Baptist translation, the HCSB? Are they using the New Light translation, the NLT, the Lex Standard Version, or just the massage? The sermon, did it keep your attention? Did it speak to you? Was it the right length? Was it seeker-sensitive, believer-bold, or seeker-antagonistic? The pastor, was he friendly? Can you relate with him, but also not relate with him, you know? He's relatable, but also holy. Is he accessible? Did people leave right away or stay around and talk? How was the child pickup? Did the kids learn? Did they have fun? Did someone invite you to lunch? Is it easy to leave, or do people hogtie you? Hey, there are so many things to consider at church, right? There are. And some of these are not important at all. Some of these do matter. And we care about making a good first impression on you. But I was reading in this book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. And he goes through a list different but similar to that one. And he says this in the chapter about that. He says, so what do you think? What makes for a healthy church? You need to know that. If you're a visitor, if you're already a member, you might move. Even if you don't ever move again, you need to know what constitutes a healthy church if you're going to stay in the church and be part of building it and shaping it. Don't you need to know what you're trying to build, what you want it to look like, what you want to aim for, what should be foundational? He continues, and I'll show you this quote. The first mark of a healthy church is expositional preaching. It is not only the first mark, it is far and away the most important of them of all. Because if you get this one right, all the others should follow. So, that's what we want to be looking at and being as a church. Expositional is a fancy word. I don't want to leave that undefined. Just think about the exit sign. As you leave, you see the EX, that prefix, right? It just means that the meaning of the sermon is exiting from the text. It's coming from the text. It's not being impositional. It's expositional. That's what expositional teaching is. So that's a perfect lead-in to our first core value, which is verse-by-verse teaching. And if you were to go to our church's website and hit about us and then go to who we are, you will read our mission, vision, values. You'll read this statement exactly, verse by verse teaching. We are a church where God's word is the engine and rudder. We hope that every sermon helps you love and understand your Bible more. Being committed to verse by verse teaching means we are studying the Bible the way God wrote it and cannot avoid the difficult subjects. So, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 again, verses 1 through 2, where we anchor this core value, and I want to read it to you. I want you to feel the urgency as I read these verses. There must have really been a temptation not to do this, to have this much urgency, right? I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Declare the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is a book, we studied it earlier this year and last year, where Paul, near the end of his life, on his deathbed, is giving his young protege Timothy some final last words, some "these are the most important things" type of statements. And you can feel the urgency. There's nothing in all of 2 Timothy, we've studied it, that has attached to it as much urgency as this statement. Preach the word. Why the urgency? Because there are other things people preach. Let me give you five real quick. Five things people preach other than the word. There's actually a lot more than five, but let me give you five. Number one, people preach lies. They do. That's the context in 2 Timothy. There were false teachers coming into the church at Ephesus teaching a gospel that was no gospel at all. And so that's called heresy. You could define heresy as stubborn adherence to damnable error. Don't call anyone and everyone a heretic just because you don't jive with their stuff. Be careful with it. It's okay to struggle with stuff and wrestle through your faith. But if someone is stubbornly adhering to damnable error, they're a heretic. That's it. So preaching lies, false teaching, that's the first thing. Second thing is preaching topics only. Impositional preaching, aiming only at felt needs. Now, it's not wrong to do a really good topical sermon series or sermon. Hello? We're doing one this morning, which would be kind of problematic. No, but it's really helpful sometimes, right? We've got to know what God's word says about a certain topic. So let's not be that judgmental church. It's like, oh, it was topical today. No, we're having a bunch of guest preachers this summer. We're on sabbatical. Let's not be those people. But the main course is verse-by-verse biblical teaching. That's our core value. So some preach topics only, aiming at felt needs. Number three, some preach themselves. And this clearly was a problem in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and us as your servants. Some preach themselves. A lot of personal pronouns. Some preach, number four, theology and liturgy only. These are good things. But if it's out of proportion, right, it can be kind of an unhelpful thing. Some spend more time preaching the scaffolding of God's word than actually preaching God's word. Some preach politics. Those are the five things that I could think of that we see. But God, through Paul, tells this pastor, preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. And it's really not just that, is it? Jesus said in Matthew 4, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And in John 21, when Jesus restores Peter after he denied him three times, Jesus says to Peter, what? Feed my sheep. He doesn't say a lot of things three times, friends. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. It's such a priority for his church. John Stott, who I love to quote, says, and this will not be on the screen, I don't think, but many similes are used in the Bible to illustrate the powerful influence which God's word exerts. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces both mind and conscience. Like a hammer, it can break stony hearts. Like fire, it can burn up rubbish. It illumines our path, shining like a lamp on a dark night. Like a mirror, it shows us both what we are and what we should be. It is also likened to a seed causing birth and milk causing growth, to wheat which strengthens and honey which sweetens, and to gold which immeasurably enriches its possessor. Why would we preach anything else? Preach the word. And so I want to unpack verse by verse teaching by just giving you some key points on what we kind of mean by that at Fellowship Raleigh. So this is the outline that you got. And the first one is, verse by verse teaching gives people a higher view of God's word. One of the worst things you can do as a small group leader or as a pastor teaching is bore people with the Bible. Because it's not boring, so that's your problem. We want to give people a higher view of God's word. We want people to come in, walking out, being like, man, they really care about God's word at that church. I walked in with, I was kind of like the Bible on my dashboard guy. Now I'm like the Bible next to my cup of coffee guy, just because I want to fit in with these people. Like, they care about God's word. That's it. That's what we're going for. Verse by verse teaching has that effect. Verse by verse teaching also goes through the text. It's not a flyover. And that's why the core value for us is verse by verse teaching instead of expositional teaching. Because I've actually seen a lot of expositional preaching that flies over the text, gets the main meaning, but doesn't deal with certain parts of the forest, if you will. And I just personally want to go through the text together. I think of the series that we just finished, Habakkuk. I could not find, if I wanted to be a plagiarizing preacher for Habakkuk, I couldn't have been. I was looking for ideas. I couldn't find it. I could only find where people had preached on the famous passages of Habakkuk. Hardly anyone went through the whole book. So, also, verse-by-verse teaching equips believers to study the Bible for themselves. But listen, the goal of preaching is people to have a higher view of God's word. You know, like what's most important is the relationship between you as a Christian and your Bible, and the effect that sermons at our church has on that. So we want to equip you to study the Bible for yourself. And this is what new believers are wanting, and this is what mature believers are wanting. There's a little group in the middle that just want felt needs, but I'm telling you, learning to study the Bible for themselves is so crucial. Also, verse-by-verse teaching, just going through these comments here, tackles and explains tough texts. All right? I remember going through the book of 1 Timothy in our church. And on Mother's Day, we got to that women shall be saved through childbearing. Like, it happened, like the text wasn't planned. It just lined up that way. It was like, oh man, never wanted to be a topical preacher more than that Sunday. We just got to tackle it, you know? John 15, like obviously the main idea of John 15 is to abide in Christ. But there's a verse 6 that says, if you don't, you'll be thrown in the fire like a stick. I want to know what that means if we study John 15. Because I'm going to read it in my quiet time. So it tackles and explains the tough text. Number 5, it allows for the Spirit more easily to steer the church as he sees fit through the word. I'm so careful with the wording here. We don't allow the Spirit to do anything. He's God. All right? The Holy Spirit is God. We're not, you know, charismatics with a seatbelt. We're not, you know, he's God. He does whatever he wants to do. We're not in control of him. But I do think it's helpful to say, structuring your church around a core value like this, it does make for an environment where the Spirit is able more easily to steer the church. So we would say maybe that the Word of God is the rudder and the steering wheel to the church. It's Christ's scepter as he rules in the church. And so there's a sense of, you know, the Spirit-inspired text controls what the next sermon is on, not really just and merely what the pastor wants to say. That's good. Lastly, verse-by-verse teaching, this is important, It points to Jesus because the Bible is all about him. And so we don't want to be doing, you know, just dry sort of commentaries on scripture that end with an altar call. No. All roads in England lead to London, and so every verse in the Bible leads to Calvary. We want to always get to the gospel because the scriptures always take us to Christ, showing us our need for him as we see our sin, showing us his provision for our sin on the cross, dying in our place. He's the hero of every sentence of the Bible. All right. So those are the key points for verse-by-verse teaching. We do this well, I think, at Fellowship Raleigh. And not just as we talk about preaching from the front, but I think about you all in your fellowship groups, carefully opening the Word and studying the text that we're studying as a church and trying to apply it together. That's so important. Think about the women's ministry that recently just finished studying the book of Hosea. That's great. I think about the kids' ministry that is just finishing. If you're not aware of this, they are just finishing 3 years of going through the entire Bible chronologically. Praise God. Yeah, it's awesome. And it flows, I believe, from having this core value of we want to be in God's Word. We want our children to be in God's Word. We want our men and our women to be in God's Word. So how do we personally apply this? Here's my personal application and challenge to you. Acts 17:11 speaks of these Christians in the city of Berea. It says, "Now these Jews, Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." So I would just encourage you and challenge you to have a heart that is eager to receive God's word. And I would commend you that you do have that heart, and I feel that at this church, but let's never let it slide. Second, Christ-exalting worship. Christ-exalting worship. Now, worship as a word means worth-ship, proclaiming and ascribing the value, the worth of God. Psalm 29 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord." But let me ask, what does God want from us in worship? Not what do we want. Not what do people want, but what does God bless? Cathedrals, temples, candles, hymns, praise choruses, gospel music, spoken word, hip-hop, choirs, instruments, a cappella, quiet, loud, on and on, right? Core value that you would see on our website is this: Christ-exalting worship. Above all, we engage our heads, hearts, and hands in lifting up our Savior, Jesus Christ, with whole life and musical worship. We love variety in our music style, whether new or old songs. We love singing the truth about God or about who God is and what he has done. So listen, this comes from John 4. In John 4, the term worship is used 10 times in 5 verses. All right, this is a key passage on what God wants in worship. So look at it with me real quickly. What's happening here is Jesus has encountered this woman at the well. Jesus is thirsty, and he comes to this well in Samaria, and there's a woman there getting water, and he asks her for a drink, and they have this exchange. And he brings up with her fact that she lives with a guy that's not her husband and has, you know, a lot of fornication in her life. She changes the subject to the subject of worship and where the right place to worship is. Is it in Samaria or is it in Jerusalem? That's the conversation. And in verse 21, Jesus says, it's neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. So he's explaining and unpacking and unfolding for her a total paradigm shift. that it's not about place. New Testament worship isn't. And he says in verse 22 that the Samaritans, they worship what they do not know, meaning they lack truth. They weren't even like aiming their worship at the right target. They didn't know the true God of the Bible. So he says they worship who they don't know. But then in verses 23 through 24 is where we get to really the heart of it, okay? And the big truth here in these verses is that New Testament worship is not about the place. It's all about the person, Jesus Christ. And God is seeking and God blesses worship where Jesus Christ is exalted in spirit and truth. So let me read to you those verses. He says, Jesus says this, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Just think about that. God is seeking people to worship him in this way. Say, what way? I want to know. What's God seeking? What kind of worship is he seeking? What kind of worship does the Bible say he blesses, that he's seeking, that blesses him? We're on that verse right now. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Let's just unpack this a little bit. In truth. Remember, he had just said the Samaritans, they worship what they do not know. They don't have the truth. He's like, you got to worship God in truth. You got to know who you're worshiping. What comes into your mind is the most important, when you think about God, is the most important thing about you, A.W. Tozer said. So in truth, the point here is that according to the truth of the Gospel of John, Jesus is who we worship. He says, I'll tear down this temple and raise it up in 3 days. I'm the new temple. He is God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And so we've got to sing truth. We've got to worship Jesus in truth. And that's critical. Sincere but untruthful worship, God rejects. It must be true. Must be to the true God. In truth. What about in spirit? In spirit. And let's not over-spiritualize this, okay? This is a lowercase s. In spirit. Speaking of the human spirit. Speaking of the heart. Speaking of our spirit. That we are to worship God, yes, empowered by his spirit, but in our spirit, we are to worship the Lord. This is about how we worship. Truth is about who we worship. This is about how we worship. So let's consider this. And I'll share this quote with you. My pastor in seminary explained it this way. If I saw you sitting down to a 12-ounce porterhouse steak and I cared enough to comment on your nutrition, you might hear something like, meat is good for your diet, but real nutrition is vegetables and meat. What would I be emphasizing, vegetables or meat? Obviously, the emphasis is upon the addition of vegetables to a diet already containing the requisite protein. In the same way, this passage, John 4, assumes the foundational presence of truth in worship and adds a second essential. If we do not worship in truth, we worship a false God. But it's not enough for worship of God to stop at the point of accuracy. It must include spirit. Spirited worship. It's important. So, it's Christ-exalting worship. Key points. I want to go through these. They're in your outline there. First one, coming from this text, is that Christ-exalting worship is God-centered, not man-centered. Think about that. That's important. We don't want to always be singing about the effect that we hope God has in our lives, we want to actually be singing about who God is. We want to look at the amount of personal pronouns in our worship songs. Are we being me monsters or are we exalting Christ? Now, it's okay to talk about the way that God blesses me. Because when I'm doing that, it's a matter of what my focus is, right? If I'm focused on me and my blessings versus this God who's blessing me is so exalted. See there? Not as simple as the lyrics of the song. It is God-centered, not man-centered. It is Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. Holy Spirit-filled. And think about this, though, for a moment. I like what one person says, that the Holy Spirit has a ministry that's like a floodlight ministry. What does a floodlight do? You set it on the ground. Hopefully people don't really look at it. It showcases what it's pointing at. And so the Holy Spirit, if you rightly understand the way Jesus describes the Spirit's ministry in the Gospel of John, he has a floodlight ministry. He essentially is not saying, listen to me, seek me, talk about me a lot. He's saying, listen to him, Christ. Seek him, Christ. Talk a lot about him, Jesus Christ. That's Spirit-filled worship. Christ-exalting worship. Christ-exalting worship is passionate and reverent. So there we mean heart and head, spirit and truth. And friends, you could add heart, head, and hands. We are to lift our hands, that we're to exalt the Lord, that we're to bow our knees, that we're to worship God with our posture. Christ-exalting worship sings truth and teaches. You'll have the songs of our church stuck in your head a lot longer than the sermon, because we learn through things that we sing. So we want to make sure that we're singing truth. But that doesn't mean, like, don't go too far with that. Don't be like, oh, okay, well then let's make every song a basically Old English theological lecture then. No. We just understand that we want to sing truth. But it can be repetitive. The angels in heaven are very repetitive. Holy, holy, holy. The Psalms are very repetitive. That's okay. Christ-exalting worship sings truth and teaches. Christ-exalting worship elevates Jesus above my preferences. I was recently, we had one of our girls' birthday parties at Dave & Buster's in Cary, and it was during COVID, and it was a ghost town. And they had a jukebox, and literally the entire time we were there, the same song played over and over again. It never stopped. It was this country music song. I can get down with some country music, but I mean, it was just literally on repeat the entire time. No one else hardly was there. And I just remember, like, you know, the first three times, like, I'm digging it. At least it's a good song. You know, 400th time, blood pressure's up. I would have taken a baseball bat to the jukebox, right? It's driving me crazy, right? And because it's not my preferences. It's no one's preferences, according to me, right? But here's the thing. In the church, preferences, they matter so much less than elevating Christ. And leading to the next point, that Christ-exalting worship reaches people where they are. Reaches people where they are in their heart language. I remember we were with a team in East Asia, and we were walking through this village and hearing all these late-at-night songs and beats and rhythmic music and thinking, this is so different. You will not find music like this in America. This is the heart language of these people. And our friends that are over there, our partners, they've learned the main language of the land. I'll just say it's Mandarin, but they don't yet know that dialect of those people. And they're committing themselves to learning that specific dialect of this people group because they want to lead Bible studies and they want to sing worship songs, not just in some language, but in their heart language, because they're trying to reach them for Christ. And so how important is it that we put our missionary hat on when we think about where God has placed our church? We think about what would it look like to reach our city and our community in their heart language, not my preferences, in their heart language. So key. I think our church does well at Christ-exalting worship. I'm encouraged. On Sundays, we read, we preach, we sing, we pray, we see the word in the ordinances of communion and baptism. We have kids ministry that has its own worship time, and they're learning to praise the Lord. We had a men's event recently where guitars came out and men worshiped God together. That is awesome. It be more, but most of all, may we never let it slide. The core value. So we looked at these two core values this morning, verse by verse teaching, and now Christ exalting worship. And I do want to challenge you, like I did with the first one, to apply this. And so Hebrews 13, verse 15 is for you this morning to wrestle with application. Through him, that's Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Continually. Let's be a people that are exalting Christ in worship continually from our lips. Convicting. Christ exalting worship. Verse by verse teaching. Core value. Let's never let it slide. Let me close in prayer as the band comes up to lead us. No pressure. We want it to be very Christ-exalting, okay? let me close in prayer.